Judges chapter 20. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about the house of God. And we'll find one of the first references about the house of God in Judges chapter 20. And before we get started, I guess I'll just give you some context for this. When somebody says the house of God nowadays, I'm sure most people think about the church building. And when somebody says we're going to come to the house of God, most people, what their mind goes to is maybe a physical place that you would go to. And I can understand why that is. And as much as I want God to be welcome in a church building, and as much as God should be welcome here, and as much as we sing songs to invite Him to come and visit with us and all those things, and as much as we want God to feel at home, at church, church is not the house of God. It's not. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute here, but I guess preachers over the last 100 years or so have called church the house of God. And I understand why they call it that, and it's mostly because of this in Judges chapter 20. And so we'll read in Judges chapter 20 and verse 26. Judges 20, verse 26. And we'll start in verse 24, actually. And this story here, there was some stuff that was going on with the tribes of Israel, and Benjamin had done some wrong things here, and in verse 24 it says, "And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day." And Israel and Benjamin, Benjamin is one of the tribes of Israel, so there was a bit of a civil war taking place in this chapter here. And in verse 25 it says, "And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel, again 18,000 men, all these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel went, all the people went up and came unto the house of God, and wept, and sat there before the Lord, and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." And so, in the Old Testament, we have this thing here where God had a house. And in the Old Testament, it was the temple, or the tabernacle. And that was His house. And the children of Israel, they would go to this place to visit with God. But in the New Testament, the church, there's no building that represents where God dwells. As Christians, you're not supposed to be coming to church to visit God. That's not what church is about. We touched on that a bit this morning. Most Christians in America come to church to visit God, and then they go back to live a separate life from Him. That's not the Christian life. You're not supposed to be coming to church to just have a time where you can spend a little time with God and then go back home and do whatever you want to do. That's not what church is supposed to be. And this is not a message on church. I'll get to what I'm talking about in a second here. But so I can understand why some people might think that church is the house of God because of this Old Testament setup that was in the Bible. There was a place that the people could come. And they would, if they did something wrong, remember Moses got the law from Mount Sinai there, and Mount Horeb, I should say, and he got the law from there, and if they were to break any of those laws, they could come to a place of sacrifice, where they would come to God's house, and they would get things right with God. They would come visit Him like they did in Judges chapter 20. They fell on their knees, and they wept, and they cried before God. And this house was a place in the Old Testament where they could come and find forgiveness. If they would bring an offering and bring a sacrifice, they could find forgiveness for the law lays out any trespass that you might have. There's a sin of ignorance, and they would bring a trespass offering for a sin of, or a sin offering for a sin of ignorance. If you did something that you didn't realize it was wrong, there was a specific offering that you would bring to the temple for that. If you did something, if you lied to your neighbor, there was a specific offering for lying. And there was all kinds of like specific offerings that they would have to bring to this place, an actual house of God. And they would have to come and meet with Him there. If you turn to Exodus chapter 33, this place in the Old Testament, it was a place of fellowship. You could come spend time with God here for those closest to Him. In Exodus chapter 33, We'll begin reading in verse 8. And this is the temple and the tabernacle. The tabernacle is just the tent version of the temple. They're basically the exact same thing. And so when we're reading about the tabernacle here, we're reading about the temple. And in Exodus chapter 33 in verse 7, it says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." This was a place where you could come talk to God in the Old Testament, where you could meet with him. And Moses, there was no man that had a relationship with God like Moses, where they talked face to face like friends do. And this place, again, it was a place where you could find rest. In verse 14, he's in that tabernacle, and the Lord's talking to him, and he said, "And my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And you can find rest in that temple there. He found rest. The Israelites could find rest. In those days, that's where you would come. And if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we see Solomon, after a long time of the Israelites carrying around this tent-like thing for the tabernacle, they would carry it through the wilderness, and you see where it says Moses pitched the tent. So this was a thing that they could really deconstruct and then put back together in that wilderness so they could journey. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, there's something that takes place. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever." And so after the Jews got settled into that promised land that they were given, there came some kings along, and David was the first good king. He had Saul before that, but the third king that they had was King Solomon. And David wanted to build a house. He wanted to build the house of God. He wanted to stop using the tent. He wanted to actually build a nice place for God to dwell. And God said, "No, I'm going to have your son do it." And so 2 Chronicles chapter 6 records the prayer of Solomon after he spent years building this temple. And I did the math earlier. In today's money, this one thing would be worth $2 trillion for this temple. In today's money, with the amount of gold and everything and the labor that it took to build, take some money from, they had to bring cedars from Lebanon, and they had to have cunning craftsmen come and do that. It would be somewhere around that, in the hundreds of billions of dollars and trillions. That's how much money, that's how much this place was worth. That's how much value that was placed on a holy place where God could dwell. And it's basically in value. There's no value. You couldn't put a number on it, is what I'm trying to say. And Solomon built this place. And in verse 7, I want you to see this. Chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, just a page over. Solomon in chapter 6, he makes a long prayer. And he prays to God. And he gets God's attention. And he says, "God, if you would just dwell here in this place that we've built for you, then we'll be your people forever." And he says, "And if we do wrong, then if we can just pray towards this temple in Jerusalem, I pray, God, that you would hear us and hear our prayers." And so in chapter 7, God hears their prayer. And in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." And so this place here, that this temple, God blessed what Solomon, the work that Solomon had put into it. And this entire scene, you can imagine, like a red ribbon there. He cuts the ribbon off, he makes a long prayer, and then fire comes out of heaven and consumes an offering. And what that was God signifying that he would dwell there. And God lived there. It says the glory of the Lord filled the house. So I'm saying all this, this is all just introduction to tell you the truth about the fact that the church is not the new version of that. This building does not replace Solomon's temple. None of the buildings, Lakewood Church, where Joel Osteen pastors with thousands and thousands of seats, does not replace this old temple. Any big church you can think of, out in Pensacola, we got a huge church there from the Brownsville Revival, all this crazy Pentecostal thing that took place in the 80s, that's not replacing the temple. My church isn't replacing the temple. My dad's church isn't. None of these churches are taking place of this place that was here. Okay, all right, now something happened. In about 70 AD, that temple was destroyed. I can't remember the exact date, but it was destroyed another time before that. And so what happened then? I mean, this temple was destroyed. How could men access God? If that was the place that people were going, if that was where the Israelites were going to have fellowship with him and to spend time with him, I mean, what replaced this temple now? It's broken. Nebuchadnezzar came in there and destroyed it. The emperor Titus came in and he destroyed it in 70 AD. And so what happened was, if you remember, in the book of Matthew, if you turn over there to Matthew chapter 27, God vacated his house. We've been calling it the house of God, right? Well, he moved out. Matthew chapter 27. That house was just not cutting it. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. It says, and this is, I'm sure you know the scene here, Jesus is about to die. And Jesus is hung on a cross. And a pure man, it says he was the just for the unjust. He died the just for the unjust. And in verse 50, it says, and when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And so I want you to remember, he is dying for the people that the temple was built for. Jesus Christ, you know, he's dying at the hands of Israel. The ones that he had spent all that time with in the wilderness, the ones that, you know, he had given so many blessings to, got them out of sticky situation after sticky situation with Pharaoh. He got them out of the thing with Saul, gave him David. He got them out of trouble in Judges 100 times. He got them out of trouble with Nebuchadnezzar. He got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He got them out of the fire. Remember all these stories of God stepping in and getting them out, and those same people are the ones that are crucifying him now. And so he said, I don't like this house anymore. I'm moving out. This house has just caused nothing but trouble for me. And the same people of my house have now just killed me. And so in verse 51, what does it say? And it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And God vacated his house. That veil, I won't go into all the construction of the temple, but that veil was the veil that was keeping the holiest of holies separate from the rest of the temple. That was the place where God dwelt. That was where his presence stayed. If any man went into the holiest of holies and he had some kind of uncleanness on him, he would die instantly. Just like that man Uzzah who touched the Ark of the Covenant. You just die, and that was it. Why? Because you couldn't see the presence of God. The only time, there was one time a year where a priest could go through that veil. If he, after he had offered a sacrifice and cleaned him, there's one time in the year where he would go and he would offer something. All that to say, that temple now, that holiest of all where God dwelt, is vacated. It's gone. He's gone out of there. And what happened was God bought a new house. And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. That was awesome introduction to show you that this house of God that God had dwelt in, that same time that he vacated his house, at that same instant, he bought a new one with his own blood. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that he purchased you with his own blood. So I'd like to talk about his new house. And if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll tell you, it's not the church building. It's not any kind of building. It's not brickwork. It's not mortar. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the temple is something much different. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. It says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So guess what? That temple, that trillion-dollar temple, got replaced with you. Isn't that ironic? That thing that was so priceless, that gold place with all overlaid in gold that Solomon spent all that time building, and we could talk about the tabernacle with the badger skins overlaid in it. You were the replacement for that temple, and now you are the house of God, not the church, not a building. Say, what does that mean? That means something very different for Christians, for people who are born again. You don't get to come to church and just visit God. God is indwelling inside of you. You don't get to just spend a bit of time with God here. You take Him wherever you go. You know what that means? That means He watches what you watch. That means that wherever you put your mind, that's where He is being taken. That means that the things that you partake in, you're taking the holiness of God with you. And I don't think many people understand that, because most people don't live that way. And I confess, I don't live that way a lot of the time. And you have to keep that on your mind to live the right way. And so just very briefly, I'd like to just talk to you. I've got three things here about this new house that God lives in. Three things. And the first thing I'd like to say is that it's a clean house. This house is clean. If you would turn to the book of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. In verse 15. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. This house is clean. In Exodus 12, 15, it says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And I don't have time to go into all the details of this, but this is the Passover here. And there, he's giving them some rules for the Passover. And every year at Passover, the Israelites were supposed to go in their house, and they were supposed to clean all the leaven out. And in the Bible, leaven is a type of sin. Leaven is a type of false doctrine. It's a type of some bad things. It's a type of some unclean things. And so there's a couple other verses. There's another verse in Exodus 13 that talks about the same thing. It says that they were supposed to go in their houses and purge the leaven out of their house. And so do you remember in the books of the Gospels when Jesus Christ went into his temple with a rope? And do you remember when he cleaned out his house? That was following the instructions of Exodus chapter 12. Because the money changers, remember they were thieves and they were robbers that were living inside of the temple, which was at the time, that was the house of God, right? And so at the time, those money changers and those tax guys and all that stuff, they were in the house, and at the Passover, Jesus Christ went in with a rope and he removed them and he whipped them out of there. And he got mad. And that was just him cleaning his house. He did the same thing another time in John chapter 2. One time he's got a rope in his hands. Another time there's no rope in his hands. He's overthrowing tables. And Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was 3.5 years long. And so he did that 2 times. And you know what the third time he cleaned his house was? When he died on Passover. So the first time was John chapter 2. He went in and he cleaned out his house. The second time was Matthew chapter 21. In verse 12, he cleans out his house. And the next time, he's dying on a cross. And he was cleaning you so he could dwell there. You are supposed to be a cleaned place before God moved in to the house, he cleaned you out and he cleaned you up. And me and you have no business dirtying and defiling the temple that God cleaned out so he could dwell there. And there's a place where it says, if you defile this temple, him will God destroy. Christians saved. Saved Christians. I'm not talking, he's not going to destroy you in hell, but you know, he might ruin your life. He might destroy you at the judgment, you know, where you're going to be tried for all the works that you did. You might lose some rewards. So it's a clean place. Secondly, I'd like to say that it's paid for. This house is fully bought and paid for. He's not paying interest on a mortgage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to go back there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, we just read over it. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, in verse 20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price." You know, Jesus Christ, worth more than every sliver of gold in Solomon's temple, he paid for you with something so invaluable. He paid for you with his blood, and he bought you so that he could dwell there, so that he could live in you. You are the temple now. Thirdly, I'd like to say that Christ lives there. Again, we get so used to just hearing this stuff, like it's almost like we don't understand, or it doesn't compute to us, or it just goes over our heads. You understand, the God of the universe is indwelling you. He's in you. Have you ever thought about that before? You ever considered that he's there with you constantly? And how much do you ignore him? You ever ignored someone in your house? You ever gotten into a fight with someone in your house and you just keep them trapped in a little room somewhere and you don't see them anymore? Is that what some of you are doing to God? This body is not yours anymore. It's his. And you trap him inside there sometimes and you don't ever talk to him. And you let him sit alone in a room somewhere and you ignore him. Sometimes. But he lives there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 16. We'll start in verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 15, it says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord God, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." This temple, it says that he will dwell in you. And so all those things that we just talked about this other temple, if you remember, we talked about it was a place of sacrifice, right? It was a place where somebody could come and talk to God. It was a place where somebody could come and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. All of those things that applied for that old temple now apply to you. If you're struggling with something in here this morning, you can come talk to God about it. You don't have to come to church. You don't need to come to a building. The altar's great. You should come to an altar. You don't need to come to an altar. The temple is you. That holy presence of God that dwelt behind a curtain that no man could come to except only once a year, you have access all the time. All the time. I wonder what somebody would have done, what one of those Israelites would have done to just get to go into that holiest of holies one time. I wonder what they would have done to just be allowed, just maybe one time, to just see the presence of God. And yet you have him all the time. And you ignore him. And you lock him in a room in the house. Just one time, but you have access to him all the time. You can get in your closet, you can go anywhere, you can go to work, you can go to school, you can go anywhere, and you have constant access to the holiness of God. Full access. And God made you clean, and he bought you. And so, All of those things that we talked about, it all applies to you. And I'd like to say this one thing. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 4, this is so encouraging to know this, but in Leviticus chapter 4, we see in verse 1, Leviticus 4, 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do any and shall do against any of them," skip on down to verse, here we go, just keep in verse 3. It says, "If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." So there was an offering that people had for a soul that sins through ignorance in verse 2. If you go to the next chapter in verse 5, it says, "If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle," skip on down to verse 6, "and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned." So there were offerings that you could bring. Same thing in chapter 6, in verse 1 and 2. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, in verse 6 it says, "and he shall bring his trespass offering." There were offerings that people could bring. You know what I don't find anywhere in this chapter? There is not a limit to how many offerings you can bring. His mercy is limitless in this old temple, and his mercy is limitless to you. You can go over and over again and find mercy for the things that you're struggling with and dealing with. A sin that you can't get over. There's no limit to how many times a day they could bring a trespass offering to the Lord. There's no limit to how many times a day they could find mercy. And I'd like to tell you this morning in here, there is no limit to how many times you can come to God and you plead the blood and say, "God, I don't have a bullock, I don't got a lamb, but you died for me, and I bring your blood before your throne, and I can get access to you." There's no limit. There's not a place that you go that God is not with you. And that's all true, but you can live your life like he does not exist. He is completely with you, and yet you can live like he is completely not with you. And your sins in your body can separate you between you and God. They can separate you. He's still there, but you are not in fellowship, and you are separated from God in that temple, in that very temple. You're not talking to him. You can be separated from him to the point where you guys don't know each other, even though you live in the same house. That's possible. This temple, this place, is you. And so I ask you, what's it like in your house? I wonder what it's like to live there. Is God constantly just waiting for the day that he can vacate it because of how dirty it is? Do you throw garbage down there? You just throw trash? You throw McDonald's boxes at him? What is your temple like? I don't know about you guys, but for me, for some reason, like, my room is a symbol of what my life is like in the moment. If my room is dirty, then I'm probably not having a great day, you know? Like, if my room is a mess and I didn't make the bed, then that's usually like, okay, things this week are just not going great, you know? I don't know if it's like that for you guys. But maybe the thing is, at the time, you're a product of what you have inside your house. You're a product of what you contain, what you keep in there, how messy and how dirty it is. You know, I bet you can tell a lot from somebody by what their house looks like. You can go in your house and you can see, oh, they like this kind of decorations, or they like this kind of food. You know, you can open up the fridge and you can see what kind of things they eat. You know, maybe I don't know somebody, but if I open up their fridge, I might know what they look like. You know? Maybe I don't know. Maybe I don't know what they look like at all. But if I go in their room, I might say, well, this person lives this kind of lifestyle. I can go in their decorations and I might be able to tell that you're Southern. Maybe you've got some, you know, scripture signs all over the place and you've got some little things that say, I don't know, there's so many of them, you know, home. And then there's like words that come down from every first letter, you know. You know that that's how it is, right? Maybe you can tell a lot from somebody by what's in their house. And so the thing is, what in Mark chapter 7, what goes out of the man, that defileth the man. So, you know, you can tell a lot from the way a person's temple is on the outside, what they say, what they do, how they act, how they behave. It goes both ways. And so your temple, this is not talking about outside exterior appearance. I'm not talking about what you look like. I'm not talking about the color of your skin. I'm not talking about how many piercings or tattoos. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about you. You are what is on the inside. That is you, the definition of you. You are your inner man. And so what's that temple look like? Does God feel at home there? Or does he feel like he's in some place that he doesn't want to be? Does he feel like he needs to separate himself from you? What's your temple like? And there's all kinds of things that you can do to clean your temple. And in John chapter 6, it says you can wash yourself by the water of the Word. You can open up this book and you can wash. You can clean your room. You can clean the temple out with this. The Bible says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You can clean out your temple by thinking about the right things. David said that this book, his law, was his meditation all the day. What are you thinking about constantly throughout your day? Is that dirtying your temple? Maybe you need to replace it with some pure and just things and some holy things. You can clean your room. You can clean your room today. I'm not talking about a life change that you need to do. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf and maybe next week, this week, you know, I'll clean up my temple this week. And putting it off like you do your garage. I'll clean it out eventually. You know, one day, eventually I'll clean it out. One day I'll clean this out. I'll clean out the tool shed. I'll get the grease off, all that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting on your knees and getting in the temple, which is your body, and going in front of that holiest of holies, and you present the blood of Jesus Christ to God. And you say, God, please clean my temple, because it's a mess right now. I need some cleaning. I've been having the wrong thoughts. I've been having the wrong motives, the wrong actions. Can you please clean out my house? You can do that today. You don't have to wait another minute. You don't have to wait another second. You need help with something. You need help getting through something, a problem. You need help getting through a disappointment in your life. Come to the temple like Hannah did. Come to the temple and pour out your soul to God. You've got a request. You're mad at God? Show up at his house. Tell him you're mad. You've got some issues between you and him. You've got some bitterness from some things that have happened to you. Come to the temple. Come to the temple and get made clean. Come to the temple and get things right with him. You can get clean. It's the only way. You can run away. You can try to escape it. You can run to movies. You can try and find help in other things. But the only thing that's going to clean your temple is by getting down and getting in front of God in that temple and getting alone with him. So how is it with you today? How's your temple? Is it time for a cleaning? Is it time to maybe do some spring cleaning, maybe, in your temple? Maybe it's been a while. I don't know what it's been like for you. I know that if you're going to want that relationship with God, you've got to be consistent. You've got to keep it clean. I don't think we have a piano player in here, but let's just go to the Lord in prayer. If you just heads bowed, eyes closed. And we don't need somebody to play the piano. If you've got something you need to get with God alone about, then let's just sit here in quiet, and you can get alone with him, and you can get some work done at your temple. And I don't know if you need it. I know I've needed it all the time. And it's time for a cleaning. And so, this morning, when was the last time you got serious with Him? You got serious with God.